today. Please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we'll be discussing verses 1 through 7 in this passage this morning. We're glad to be back, and we had a good week. I did get roasted there a little bit in the talent show. I'll tell you real quick what they said. It was horrible. But you've all seen the Dr. Rick commercials, the Prudential commercials, where it talks about not becoming your father, and so that this was about not becoming your previous camp administrators. And one of the things that was said was, so you love Disney, and you used to work at Disney World. Nobody cares. And everybody, of course, they knew who they were talking about and died laughing. But I got more questions about working at Disney World, so it kind of backfired on them. You know, I got to talk about it all week. But we had a great, great time, and very tiring. And so we'll need a few days to catch up on our sleep. But in John chapter 9, I keep saying John chapter 19. We're talking about the 12 disciples of John in Acts chapter 19. And what we have seen in the book of Acts is when you look throughout the book, it is filled with conversion stories. And the conversion stories here are numerous. We see in Acts chapter 2, we see the 3,000 being added on the day of Pentecost. We see in Acts chapter 3, 2,000 more at Solomon's porch. We see the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch, and also in Acts chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, and then Saul also recaps that later on in the book. Cornelius and his household, we discussed in Acts chapter 10, as he was the first Gentile convert. Lydia, Acts chapter 16, also the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, and last time we studied, we looked at the Corinthians that were added to the body of Christ in Acts chapter 18. So the study of the book of Acts considers many, many examples of conversion. And each one of these examples of conversion is very similar because they all focused on Jesus. Each one of these people who were converted believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And there was a message preaching who Jesus was. Jesus is the one who died for our sins. That was the message that was preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is Lord and Christ, and he is returning again. So that's the message that was preached over and over by Peter and Paul, Apollos, and others. And so the response that is expected of those that heard these things is that they would have faith in that man. That this one who was persecuted, this one that was unjustly killed, was the Christ, and that you believe in him, and because of your belief in him and confessing that and repenting of your sins, then you are baptized for the remission of your sins. And so when you look throughout the book of Acts, you see that message being consistently taught and consistently being responded to. But this last example of conversion in the book of Acts is a little bit different that we see here in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. We'll go ahead and reread that as we're looking at this study this morning. Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Do you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Christ Jesus."
When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And so we see here that Paul arrived in Ephesus. He started his third journey. At the end of his second journey, he made a quick stop at Ephesus. And true to his word, he did what he said he was going to do, and he returned. And so here in Acts chapter 19, we see that Paul finds these 12 disciples. And he learns through the conversation with them that they were disciples of John the Baptist. He asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed. And this is an interesting question. And I'll tell you what I believe that this is in reference to, because if you remember it at other times when we have seen the Holy Spirit received, how did it happen? Well, it happened on the day of Pentecost, and when the disciples who were the apostles that were present speaking, they spoke in tongues. And when we see Cornelius and in his household, when did they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, they received it even before Peter had completed the message. So what they received there really had nothing to do with salvation, because it was a sign to others that they were being accepted by God. And then after that, they were baptized into Christ. One thing that we do see here as Paul and the other apostles are traveling is that they are laying hands on people. The gift of the Holy Spirit is being passed on through the laying on of hands. And I believe that this phrase, receive the Holy Spirit, to be talking about receiving of a miraculous gift of the Spirit as those who are going and teaching the word, namely the apostles, are going around and laying on hands so that they can receive this. And so Paul had the ability to impart spiritual gifts. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so there might be other possibilities as to why this question was asked. And I would certainly entertain discussing that. But what we see here is that as Paul is going to other places, he is desiring to give them this gift. And I think that's what he is referring to here. But when they answer the question, say, we don't even know anything about a Holy Spirit, that gives Paul some information about these people. It causes him to ask this question. It sparks this question for Paul that if they don't know anything about a Holy Spirit, then they do not have a complete understanding of who Jesus Christ is. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we see that John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so John the Baptist taught about the Holy Spirit, but they don't seem to have a complete understanding of everything, even that John the Baptist taught, because they've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus' great commission is, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Could they have been baptized in this way? Well, no, because they said they've never heard of a Holy Spirit. Could they have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and not known that there was, and not known of the Holy Spirit? And so you see Paul asking this question. He understands something about about their background, because baptism into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is the way that they, you know, should be baptized into Christ. So he learns from asking this question that they have John's baptism. And, you know, some have suggested that they may have been some that were converted by Apollos. If you remember what Apollos was teaching, he was teaching John's baptism. And I don't know if that may be true or not, but, you know, just previously in Acts chapter 18, we see Apollos was preaching the baptism of John before he was corrected and then started teaching the truth. Whatever it may be, we understand they didn't have a full knowledge of who Jesus Christ was or being baptized into Christ. So I'm going to use the term here, rebaptized. So don't bristle at that yet. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But we're going to say that they are rebaptized. In verse 4 it says, then Paul said, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And verse 5 said when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So what they had before was not, they were not baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, and now they were. And so this is the baptism, as we've already looked at in Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and though I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so this is the baptism that Jesus wanted. This is what he commanded his disciples to do. This is what was done on the day of Pentecost. And so after they were baptized, Paul laid hands on them and imparted spiritual gifts to them, where they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Of course, this was a way that the word was being proclaimed and the word was being confirmed in that day through these spiritual gifts. And as we've talked before about this, that was the only way that those gifts were imparted. These that received those could not go on and pass that on to somebody else. Remember, Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy that power from Peter and was rebuked for that. And so the only ones that could do this were the apostles. But this is confirming the word. And so this is a very successful period of time for Paul's ministry in Ephesus, as you read on, and we'll go on reading more about that as we go through our next lesson. But we see that Paul is wanting to get this normal response that is requested by Jesus in Mark chapter 16. And so the example of these disciples of John being baptized again bring up an interesting question. Because sometimes people are baptized for the wrong reason. They are baptized without an understanding of what it is that they are doing. Or they are part of a religious group that doesn't teach the truth about baptism. And so some observations about these 12 disciples. Number one, they had been previously, quote, baptized. But, you know, they were not told by Paul, well, you know, you've been baptized before. You didn't really understand what you're doing, but you did go under the water, so you were baptized. So we're just going to let that go. In fact, I think a lot of you were not here at Elliottsville yet, but years ago we had someone who had been baptized not for the remission of their sins. They were baptized into a church, believing that they had already, you know, been saved before they were baptized. And I preached similar lesson on this same passage, and they really bristled at this, both the husband and the wife. And it was the wife who had been baptized in a in a denomination without an understanding of what baptism really was, and really bristled at this lesson that anybody would ever have to be baptized again. Well, that's what John did here. When they understood who Jesus was, and the difference in the baptism of John and the baptism in the name of Jesus, the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they didn't waste any time. They went ahead and did that. So what do we know about John's baptism? Well, baptism means immersion. So they were immersed, and it was toward the repentance of sins. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4 said that John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so it was repentance was tied in there. But what was different? It wasn't in the name of Jesus. It wasn't in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so because this, quote, first baptism was lacking that, then they were baptized. And so when we look at baptism, we see that there's some things that are involved in the proper baptism. Number one, it's a burial. That's what baptism means. It's an immersion. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul says, "Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" And Romans 6, you know, uses that illustration of being buried. And that is something that has gotten away from a lot of folks that practice baptism by pouring or baptism by sprinkling. But the word baptized means to be immersed. So there's the proper mode that it's immersion, and it also needs to be with the proper authority that we see here in the name of Jesus Christ. That was the thing that was different about the way that they were baptized first and the way that they're baptized now. That they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they also needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins, just like we saw in Acts chapter 2. And as we see Paul in Acts chapter 22 describing how he was saved when he was told by Ananias to go and be buried in baptism to wash away his sins, for remission of his sins. And what do we see in each one of the accounts in Acts? Who is it that was baptized? It wasn't a baby. It wasn't a child that didn't know what they were doing. It was somebody that was a believer. It was somebody that understood what it was that they were doing, that they had heard the gospel. They had heard the story of Jesus Christ and who he was. And once they heard that, then they would be what we would call a penitent believer. They were somebody that understood what it was that they needed to do. And so when one of these elements was lacking, then what we see here is that they were baptized in the right way. And so that's why we see this happening in Acts chapter 19. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures that we took this week. This is Jacob and Jordan when they were baptized at camp. And you see another guy there, which is me. And so as we're talking about baptism this morning, I thought this might be appropriate to share with you what happened with these two young men. I don't mean to embarrass either one of you, but I'm going to anyway. But as the camp director, if there is somebody at camp that wants to be baptized, what we do is I ask to be notified, and we talk to the camper, and when we call the parents. And so I was approached on Thursday. A counselor / Bible teacher came up to me and said, "Randy, there's two young men that want to be baptized, and you need to come talk to them." And so I said, "Okay." And I go over to where they were, and I saw who they were, and I had to stop and compose myself. And then I went and talked to both of them. And what Adam Smith, and Adam Smith lives in Prattville. His father is Lamar Smith. I don't know if any of you know him, but Adam was their Bible class teacher. The subject of the class on this particular day was on redemption. And so there was a lot of things that were talked about in that class in regard to how it is that we are redeemed. And so as it was told to me, the first person that came to Adam was Jacob. And Jacob was talking to Adam for quite a while. And then Jordan walks up and Adam shoos him away. So we're having a discussion here. And Jordan says, well, this is my brother. And so Adam told him to, okay, go ahead and sit down. And once Adam was talking and Jordan realized what it was that they were talking about, Adam said, well, Jacob wants to be baptized. And Jordan said, well, that's why I came over here. And so they did this in exactly the way that we're talking about, that they believed in Jesus Christ and they were concerned about their souls and they wanted to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so it happened all in a very beautiful way and was the happiest day of any camp that I've ever been associated with. So we are very glad that the gospel fell on that good and honest heart. And Jacob and Jordan are now our brothers in Christ. So when we talk about baptism here in Acts chapter 19, when would it be appropriate for a person who has, quote, been baptized before to be, quote, rebaptized? Well, if somebody was baptized by sprinkling or pouring, that's not right. That's not the right method. That's not the right mode. Or if someone was baptized by the authority of anybody else, if it's not by the authority of Jesus Christ or in the name of Christ, then that's not right. And that's what the problem was here. It was baptism in the name of John. It was John's baptism. Or if someone was baptized as what we see, a public confession of faith, thinking that they were already saved, that's not for the proper purpose. And you sometimes will hear the expression, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right. And if you were baptized but not a believer, like a child, like a baby who is baptized against their will, they're not a believer. And so if someone is baptized in one of those ways, then it is not really baptism. So I've been saying rebaptize a lot, and just let me clarify. Because when one is baptized, that first baptism lacked some essential element, it wasn't really baptism. It wasn't biblical baptism. So when I know we say rebaptize for convenience reasons, because it's just easier to say than to say 12 paragraphs about what you mean. But they're really being baptized when they do it the right way, the right mode, and the proper authority, the proper purpose, the proper subject, when all that is right, then that really is baptism. That is the baptism. It's not a rebaptism. It's the first one when it's done right. And once we have been baptized, we don't need to do it again if we've done it in this way. I know sometimes people will fall astray. They will wander off the path and their lives may be full of sin, and they repent of those things and want to come back, and they feel like they need to be baptized again. They don't really need to do that. They just need to repent. As we see in 1 John, if we keep on praying and keep on confessing, he keeps on forgiving us. And that's what we need to do. We repent of our sins and confess our sins to God in prayer. So the example that we see here in Acts chapter 19 is an illustration that one can be religious and have undergone some kind of baptismal experience but still not be a disciple of Christ. Because all these things have to be working together, need to be immersed in the right with the right authority and with the right purpose, and then you are a child of God. So I hope this is useful to you, and that also as it just so happened that this was our subject today, we could talk about Jacob and Jordan just a little bit too, and be thankful that they are now our brothers in Christ. If we can help you in any way be obedient to the gospel of Christ this morning, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way.
Father in heaven, again, we're so thankful for this day that we can have this opportunity to learn from your word, to honor you and your son for the hope that you give us, the hope of eternity. Father, we are so thankful that you're honest with us, letting us know that being a Christian is not always easy, but it's the only way, and it's your way. And it's on the way to happiness. And sometimes it's hard to see your way with being here on the earth, but help us always look with the eye of faith, always striving to put you first in our lives, and always seeking your word. Father, we ask for forgiveness. We pray that you would help us always seek you in the times we're doing wrong, and ask that you would be with us in our times of temptation, that we might not do these things over and over again. Father, we are thankful for this past week, all the men and women that sacrificed their time and their week to come talk to children and to tell them about your word. We're thankful for their time, but we're also thankful for the word and its strength and to saving souls. Help us to help each other around here, that we might learn more about your word, that we'd always have it on the tip of our tongue and in our hearts and our minds when things do arise in our life, that we might know how to react. Father, we ask that you would just be with us throughout this week. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.